As we begin our time in the Scriptures this morning, I want to begin with a consideration of something you probably would not have expected this Resurrection Sunday morning. I want us to consider the concept of lament. A concept of lament. Laments are interesting things. They can express raw emotion. The laments that we find throughout Scripture, the writers are opening up their hearts before the Lord and sharing the feelings that they're experiencing inside. I just want to share just one of David's laments that we find in Psalm 13. We read this: "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken." The words of that psalm are very raw. Raw emotion from David as he writes these things. David pouring out his heart before the Lord in anguish over his circumstances. There are many examples of this kind of lament found throughout the Scriptures. These are passages from individuals in different life circumstances, men who cry out in grief to the Lord, expressing their confusion, their anger, their sorrow. And virtually all the laments of Scripture are written in times of deep sorrow, deep loss, danger, heartbreak. But did you know that there is at least one lament that was written in a time of prosperity? So many times when we think we're going through the difficult things and we think that, man, if only my circumstances were better, then I would be happy. If only whatever is bothering me would just change, if it would go away, then I would be happy and I'd be satisfied. And so often we can look at others around us who seem to have it better off than we do, and we can be jealous of that, and we can just wish for their life. You know, the Scriptures give us another perspective. If we consider life of prosperity from the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes was written by a man who seemed to have it all. King Solomon. He was the wisest of the wise, the richest of the rich, arguably the most powerful man who ever ruled in Jerusalem. Anything that he wanted, he could have had at a moment's notice with a snap of his fingers. And yet, he pens for us the book of Ecclesiastes. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 1 as he writes this: "Vanity of vanities, says the preacher." The preacher is the name that Solomon took for himself for the book of Ecclesiastes. "All is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun?" And a few verses later, he says this: "All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun." Just hear that note of despair in the voice of the preacher as he looks around at his life of prosperity and his life of wealth and riches, and he says, "What is the point? All of this is worthless." And he uses the words "vanity of vanities." A Christian Standard Bible translates it a different way, and I really like the way it words it. It says, "Absolute futility," says the teacher. "Everything is futile." That's the idea expressed by those words. Everything is pointless. Truly, these are pretty depressing words, depressing concepts. And we would expect for someone like Solomon, who had so much, we would expect to hear good things from him for the prosperity that he has in his life. In the laments that we hear, when we're going through times of difficulty, it makes sense to us that someone would cry out in vexation about the struggle that they're having. But this man is the wealthiest. Again, the most powerful man, powerful king that Jerusalem had ever known up to that point. And he is the one now expressing his displeasure with life. And that can lead us to ask some very hard questions. Questions like, if life at its best is really no better than life at its worst, then why bother? Why not just check out before you have to endure anything more in this life? I find the contrast between David's lament in Psalm 13 and Solomon's laments at the beginning of Ecclesiastes very interesting. Such contrast here. Two men, ironically a father and a son. Two very different life circumstances, right? One is at the lowest of low at his point in his life, and the other at the height, the pinnacle of his reign. And yet, both still struggling with the difficulties of life. One with his struggles, the other with the apparent futility of even his prosperity. So two very different forms of lament coming from very different ends of the spectrum. But the fascinating aspect to both of these men is how they work through their problems, they work through their issues, and they end up coming to a very similar conclusion. So if you look in Psalm 13, David goes from asking, God, where are you? How long will you forget me? And he ends the psalm with these words. Whoops. David says, but I have trusted in your steadfast love, and my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. How does he get there? How does he move from that anguish that he's experiencing within his heart to this point of praise? Then the preacher, Ecclesiastes, he concludes his book with these words. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commands, for this is the whole duty of man. Statement of faith on the part of the preacher. Again, we have to ask the question, how does he get there? He's looking at everything around him and seeing the apparent futility of all things, and yet he comes to this place. And how do each of us, as we wrestle through the things that we endure in this life, the trials, the hardships, the apparent futility of our labor under the sun, the apparent vanity, the worthlessness of life, how do we come through all of that and not lose our own hope, not lose our own faith in the God who has made all things? It's important to note that as these men were writing, they were writing in the Old Testament, and this is before the life of Christ, right? Written hundreds of years before Jesus Christ was born. The context of these individuals, they're anticipating a coming Messiah. They're anticipating someone who would come and restore all things. They're waiting for that King of Kings to come and to rule in perfect justice over all things. And if we were to examine these texts and other texts, other passages of Scripture that these authors wrote, we would find that they were able to find hope, they were able to find solace in the promises of God that one day God would make everything right, that one day he would send his coming Messiah who would restore all things. But as we have seen, as we have moved through the book of Mark over the last number of months, the Messiah who came didn't look exactly like what the Jews were anticipating when he arrived. Rather than coming as the conquering king, he came as the suffering servant. And we've walked through that. We have seen the mission of Christ. We have seen the heart of Christ. We have seen his actions, the things he has done. He came to seek and to save the lost. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And of course, we spent time here on Good Friday reflecting upon that sacrifice of Christ upon the cross. But as we come to this Resurrection Sunday morning, as we consider what Christ has done in his death, his burial, I just would like you for a moment, if you could, use your imagination just to think with me and to put yourself in the shoes of the disciples on the day and the point of the story after the crucifixion of Christ and before his resurrection. Jesus Christ has been crucified. the man that you spent 3 years following around the countryside, he's dead. You've spent life with this man. You've eaten countless meals with this man. You've been through so much together, hiked through the wilderness. You've been mocked by crowds, by other individuals, religious leaders. You've endured life-threatening storms on the seas with this man. Now, everything that you had once hoped would come to fruition in this individual seems to be fading away. In Luke chapter 24, some of the disciples explain what they were experiencing. And in the context of Luke 24, this is after Christ has been raised from the dead, but before all the disciples had seen the resurrected Christ. So many of them are still wrestling with what has happened and the events that have occurred. Two of the disciples were walking along the road, and a stranger approached them that we later learn was Jesus. He had disguised himself to them. He asks them what they were discussing. They didn't know who it was they were speaking with. And so they said, oh, we're talking about the things that happened in Jerusalem. And he says, oh, what things? And I'm going to pick things up from Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 19. He said to them, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. This is what we were hoping for. This is what we thought he was going to be. They hoped that he was the one that the prophets spoke of. That he was the one who was going to cast off the oppressive rule of the Romans. That he was going to restore justice to the land, was going to bring in the promised kingdom. But then he was killed. He was hung upon a cross like a common criminal. And with his death, their hope began to die with him. I'm sure each of you have experienced something in life where you have felt hope die. You've been holding out hope that something would come together, some desired outcome would develop, that maybe someone would change, and maybe that God would answer a prayer in a particular way, and some circumstance happened, things that continue to develop, and you just feel that hope dying within you. And depending on the circumstance, depending on how significant whatever it is that you are hoping for was to you in your life, it can feel like you're almost grieving a death because there's a sense in which you are. The death of hope. That's what the disciples felt as they watched their Messiah, their master, their friend, die. As we stand here today, we know that that is not the end of the story. Amen. That things did not end with that. We know that he was raised from the dead. And we read from 1 Corinthians 15 earlier in that emphatic statement by the Apostle Paul, but in fact Christ has been raised from the dead. So when Jesus finally revealed himself to the disciples, they weren't just happy to have their friend back. They certainly were delighted in that, but also it was so much more than that, because what returned to them when they realized that Jesus had indeed been raised from the dead, what came back to them was hope, fresh life infused into their souls. So friends, this really is, this concept of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, this really is one of the most foundational aspects of Christianity. And if we get this mixed up, we might as well throw our entire faith out. That was Paul's argument from 1 Corinthians 15 that we saw earlier. While Jesus remained in the tomb, while there was still no life in his body, no breath in his lungs, hope was dead. And if he had remained in that grave, hope would still be dead to this day. As Paul says, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. It's worthless. What are you believing in? What's the point? Faith in a dead man? It's not going to get you anywhere. But by contrast, if Jesus really did raise again, if he really did rise again, if he really did was raised from the dead, then that changes absolutely everything. Changes everything. There is reason for joy. There is reason for hope. There's a reason for gathering together and rejoicing and singing such songs of joy and praise to God Almighty for what he has done. This is why the Christian church for centuries has set aside a particular day to highlight and to pay careful attention to this truth. And Christians come together and rejoice, relishing and basking in the wonderful reality of what Christ has done and what that means for us today. What does that mean for us today? How does the resurrection of Christ give us hope? What I would like us to do for the rest of our time together today is just take a very brief and quick overview of Romans chapter 8. So if you would turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, and we can see some of the outworking of hope that we have in Jesus Christ. There is so much in the book of Romans, so much in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, it really is one of the most, in my opinion, one of the most precious chapters in all of the Bible. If you ever decided to set your mind, you know, I'm gonna memorize a whole chapter of the Bible, Romans chapter 8 would be a fantastic chapter to begin with. Paul has been building an argument through the entire book of Romans, and we don't have time to unpack all of that, so I'm just going to summarize a few points. He's been establishing the personal need for salvation that every individual has because of our own sin. We have sinned against the Lord, and so therefore we need the sacrifice of Christ. We need to trust in him alone for salvation. Paul declares that we can be saved only through faith and faith alone in the work of Christ. And that if we have been saved by his grace, that is going to produce certain things within us. It's going to produce within us a desire to live as Christ lives. We see that in chapter 6. In chapter 7, we realize that sometimes we will fail. We will still sin. And even though we believe in Jesus, we are not yet in our glorified state, right? So how do we think through that? How do we wrestle through this concept of, okay, I believe in Jesus, he's forgiven me my sin, and I know I need to live in obedience to Christ and to worship him, to serve him, and yet sometimes I still fail. How do we think through these things? And Paul ends chapter 7, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God who has given me Jesus Christ. And then that brings us into chapter 8. Paul wants to encourage us with the hope of the gospel. For those who are in Christ, who have repented and trusted in Jesus Christ, this is the hope that we have through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. First, we have hope for acceptance. Hope for acceptance. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. None, not even a little bit. For those who are in Christ Jesus, the weight of guilt that we can so often feel when we are not living as we know is right before our Lord, that weight that we feel, we don't have to live with that. We don't have to let that weigh us down and to bring us into despair. Because there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you have trusted in Christ, God has accepted you. There is no condemnation. That doesn't mean that sins aren't sin. Right? That doesn't mean that those things don't matter. They do matter. They're important. We need to talk about those things. Paul's dealt with that in chapter 6. but for those who are trusting in Christ and resting in Christ. It means we don't have to live in fear of getting whacked if we sin just one too many times. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. We have the hope of acceptance before God. Despite our sin, because of Christ, we are accepted by God. We still have this sin thing that we want to get rid of, though, right? Just because we're accepted by God, we don't want to stay in our sin. We don't want to wallow in that. That's not good for us either. And praise God, through the resurrection of Christ, we have hope for victory over sin. Look at verse 2 where it says, "The law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." Paul says there is hope for your sin. There is hope for victory over sin. You've been set free from bondage to the law, free from bondage to sin, free from bondage to death. And it is all based on what Jesus Christ has done on your behalf. Verses 3 and 4, For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. Why? Verse 4, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Paul says that outside of Christ, we are slaves to sin. But in Christ, that does not have to be true of us. We do not live in bondage to sin and death. We have freedom in Christ from our sin. Outside of Christ, Paul says that there is that bondage there. In fact, he's going to say in verse 8 that if we remain in the flesh, we cannot even please God because of our fleshly condition. But in verse 9, he's going to go on to say that that does not apply to you if you are trusting in Jesus Christ. There's freedom from the chains of sin. I remember when I trusted in Christ for the first time, up until that moment, I was living with habitual sin in my life, and the day that I trusted in Christ, everything in my life changed. And that didn't mean I stopped sinning at that moment, or that didn't mean I was perfect from that point forward. I still had sins within my life. In fact, the same sin that I struggled with so much, that was still a part of my life for years to come. But the battle changed. The way I approached that changed because I had life within me. There was new power that was given by the Spirit to walk in obedience to what Christ has commanded. So even though I still found myself weak in the flesh at different points and still fell into sin over and over again, the battle was still very, very different because I had the Spirit of life dwelling within. I found that I could fight that sin. I wasn't powerless anymore. I had the Spirit of life within me. It had set me free from the law of sin and death because Jesus Christ is alive. We have that hope for victory over our sin. This is really building upon something that Paul said earlier in chapter 6. And this chapter 6 was a passage that we used this morning to guide us in our prayer time today, where Paul wrote, "Just as Christ Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of God the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." The resurrection of Jesus Christ secures for us walking in newness of life. There's freedom from sin. And this is true because we have been given that life. So look at verse 10 now. Paul says, "If Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through His Spirit who dwells in you." From this, we see that we have the hope of personal resurrection. The same Spirit who is at work to raise Jesus Christ from the dead, He will also be at work within you, within your mortal body, to raise you from the dead. Now, there is a day coming when our physical bodies, should the Lord tarry, will die. All of us are progressing to that end, to that moment when our physical bodies will perish and we will die. We don't know when that moment will be. For some of us, it will happen when we are young. For others, it will be much older. But that day is coming for each and every one of us. And you know, as I think and reflect upon this, you know, I am only 32 years old. I am still a young man, at least I think of myself that way at least. And yet, the signs of aging are already there. And it's already upon me. My hair is going away. Yesterday, I was like, why is my wrist just ache? It was just bothering me. I was just like, what is going on with this? I don't know that I even did anything, but it just hurt. I've had back pain. And I've had these things. I'm just like, what is happening? The body just continues to deteriorate. My eyes just continue to fade. Every night I have to put paste in my eyes. All right? I have to put drops in my eyes because they do dry. Our bodies are deteriorating. And I'm only 32. It's all downhill from here. Right? It just keeps going. It just keeps happening. But the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in me. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to my mortal body through that same Spirit. This physical body as it exists in this life, this is not the end. I have a hope for eternal life, and I have a hope for a resurrection and a restoration even of my physical body. Someday, everything that is wrong and broken about me and my body will be restored and made new. Though everyone dies, it will be resurrected. And Christ's resurrection gives that same hope to each and every one of us. We have a hope of personal resurrection. We have hope for us personally, but then we look out in the world around us and we see so much chaos, we see so much degradation in the world around us. Well, Paul says later in this same chapter that we have hope for creation itself. Look down now at verses 18 through 23. We see that because of what Christ has done, we have this hope that creation itself will be redeemed. Verse 18, Paul says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits and is eagerly longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from the bondage to corruption and to obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. There's so much within those few verses. But there is a sense in which all of creation itself is groaning under the curse of sin. Sometimes I conceptualize this as we think about all the natural disasters that occur in the world around us. When we see things like tornadoes, hurricanes, earthquakes, volcanoes, wildfires, these massive storms that come in and just wreak havoc upon the earth. It's as if the earth itself is expressing that longing for redemption, that day when Jesus Christ will return. When the new heavens and the new earth, when Christ restores all of creation. And that day will come. That day is surely coming. And Christ's resurrection, it has secured the redemption of creation itself. A day is coming when all the natural disasters of the world will be history and creation itself will be restored to its perfection. All of the chaos that exists in the world through the groaning of creation, There will be redemption for all of that. That applies globally. It applies individually as well. Look at verse 23. We have hope for our own personal trials. Verse 23 says, not only the creation, right, that's all going on out there, but also we ourselves. We who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we eagerly wait for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Paul says, we also endure hardship. We also struggle with things upon this earth. We groan inwardly. And sometimes that groaning comes out outwardly as well. But Paul says there is an end to all that one day also. Furthermore, there's not only an end to those things, but we have the confidence in Christ that God is accomplishing his purposes even in the midst of them. That's what he says down in verse 28. He says that we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose. God is accomplishing his purposes in and through the trials that we experience upon this earth. And in a way, it only makes sense that he would do that, right? It only makes sense that God would be able to take all of these horrible things that we can experience in life and to redeem those and to accomplish his good purposes in and through them. I mean, look what he did with the death of Jesus Christ. Crucified at the hands of lawless men, as Peter says in Acts chapter 2. And yet, according to the predetermined plan of God, he accomplishes redemption. Redemption for those who have faith in him. And so we see the same thing that goes on even within our own lives on just a different level, on just a much smaller scale within our individual lives, the trials, the struggles that we face in this life. We may not understand why we are enduring those, why we have to go through those. But if Jesus really has been raised from the dead, if there really is a new life in Jesus Christ, if God is able to take the dead and bring it to life again, he is able to take whatever it is that we experience and we go through in this life and to use it for his good purposes. God's not finished with you yet. Which is why Paul gives us the next two verses, the foundational grounding for why Paul can say this with such great confidence. It says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. God is able to take the lost sinner. He saves them. He sanctifies them. He brings them all the way through to completion, to that day of glory. He says in another text that he who began a good work in you will do what? He will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. That should give us so much confidence, so much joy, so much peace, that he is able to take even my trials and redeem those as well. And so I close with this final point from Paul's grand conclusion to this chapter. And notice the importance of the resurrection in the final paragraph of Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 38. This is a longer text, and I'm going to read it through, but this is the grand crescendo of chapter 8, the grand conclusion to all these things. Paul says this, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, then who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. So who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor anything else in all of creation be able to separate us from the love of Christ. Brothers and sisters, if Christ Jesus has been raised from the dead, then I can have hope for all things. I can have hope for all things. I don't have to fear the condemnation of man. I don't have to fear death. I don't have to fear even the trials that we experience. Even if I'm murdered for the sake of Christ, I have the hope that comes through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We've hardly done justice to what these verses say, but I do hope that you are encouraged by them today. Encouraged by the wonderful truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what Christ has brought to us. We began our time with words of lamentation. And we saw how even through the lament, the psalmist was able to find his way back to hope, back to faith, back to trusting in God. And as we stand here today, our hope is only possible because of the wonderful truth that Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. If you are hearing my words today and you have not yet trusted in Jesus Christ, these are not hopes that you have, but they can be yours. These can be hopes that you have. This is the gospel. This is the good news of the gospel of Christ, that if you recognize that you are a sinner in the sight of God, that your sin makes you worthy of God's judgment, recognize the heaviness of what that is and what that means. And yet, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In God's great love for the world, he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world. He lived a perfect life. He died upon the cross. And in that death, he bore the judgment and the wrath of God on our behalf. And now he says that you can have your sins forgiven. You can be restored. You can have hope. Might ask, how? How can I receive that? How can I have that? This is what we talked about on Friday night, that proper response, the proper posture before the Lord. First, we repent. We repent. That means to turn away from something, to turn away from your own way of doing life, turn away from trusting in yourself, trusting in your own goodness, and recognize that you are not good enough, and you could never be. And if you're honest, it wasn't working out that great for you anyway. We turn away from that. Repent. Turn away from that. And we repent and we believe the positive counterpart. We turn away from that. We turn to Jesus Christ. We place our confidence in Christ. Repentance is that turning away. Faith, trust, belief, turning to Jesus Christ. Trust that what Jesus did upon that cross when he died all those years ago. Trust that when he rose again from the dead, he defeated sin. He defeated death. Trust that if you believe in that message and believe that when Jesus did that, he did it for you, you will receive the forgiveness of sins. You will receive eternal life. You will be restored unto the Father. You will be welcomed into the eternal kingdom, adopted into the divine family. All of that is yours, and you will have hope. The hope of all the things that we discussed already today. If you've never trusted in Christ, today is the day for that. Trust in this great, wonderful Savior today. And if you are trusting in Him today, just encourage us to rejoice in the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Hope for all things. Lord, I do thank you so much that we can rejoice in these things today. I thank you for what Christ has done for us. I thank you, Lord, that we have hope. Lord, you are the great and awesome God. And it's because of the resurrection of Christ we have these things today. I thank you for your word. I thank you for this time together. And I ask, Lord, that you would help us to live lives of hope, to honor you with how we carry out just our lives upon this earth, that we would look to you and rest in you and trust in you through all things. I pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.